Welcome. Good to see you this morning. As he said, we are starting this new series this week called Navigating Change. 4 weeks on navigating change. You have to spend your whole life navigating change, but we're going to talk about it for 4 weeks. To introduce and to read the verses that we're going to cover this morning, I'm going to invite Doris Clarkson to come up, and she's going to introduce herself. And thank you.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but today is Grandparents' Day. Woo! Therefore, that picture. My husband Dennis and I had 4 daughters, very blonde. Today we have 6 grandsons. One is missing, but it looks like we're part of the UN when we get together. So that's
right.
Navigating change.
Yeah, right.
So this morning we're reading from Acts 1, verses 1 to 15. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly 2 men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They were all joined together, constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120.
Amen. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning asking you to speak to each one of us. Lord, we thank you. We have your word, the scriptures. And we pray this morning as we are here together considering this passage, Lord, give a word to each one of us. Amen. We need your speaking. We live by your speaking. We live by your word. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, looks like you all have made the transition. Well, that's good. Change, transition. Today we're going to specifically focus on navigating major transitions. Everyone goes through transitions. September is a transition month, especially for students and families with children in school. It's the real beginning of the year, not January. We all go through transitions. School, new job, new house, and for many of you in this room, new city and new country. Big change. Big change. New culture. And maybe if they have a job, maybe you get a promotion in a job. That becomes another major change in life. Marriage is a big change in life. Having children is another big change in life. And when all the children leave a home and you have an empty nest, then you have another change in life. And then you have Grandparents' Day, hallelujah. Another change in life. Change, transitions is something none of us can escape. You can't escape it. It just is there all the time. So the question, though, is how do we go through, how do we handle transitions? How do we handle change? So, we have a big change too. As Solomon mentioned, going from one service at 11 to two services, one at 9:30, one at 11:30. Big change. How do we handle it? You know, you saw the musicians up here this morning, the people in the AV booth. Guess what time they were here today? 8 o'clock. You thought you got up earlier, right? They were here at 8 o'clock. And actually, I think if they were all on time, if I'm not mistaken, mostly. Transition happens. Transition is just all around us. We even have some transition in the room next door, right? Change happens. And sometimes change is difficult. And sometimes we don't like change, right? Now, it's quite possible, my guess, and I think I'm probably 100% correct, there's at least a few people in this room who don't like the colors in that room next door, right? The reason I say this is because I got caught in the middle. Between the designer and the people who don't like colors, and here I am in the middle. What do I do? And I said, I'm not going to die on that hill. Change happens, but are we ready for it? So this passage we're going to go through, I believe there's a few things we can see here. How do we handle change? Even as a human being, how do we handle change? And as a Christian, how do we handle change? So let's come to this section. This section has a few major changes. Just going to head them off at the top. A few major changes that happen in this chapter. First of all, in this chapter, we go from Jesus, after his resurrection, he's with them. Of course, prior to his resurrection, he's with the disciples all the time. Then after his resurrection, he's kind of sometimes with them, sometimes not. But he's preparing them for his physical absence. There's a change from Jesus being with them physically to Jesus no longer being with them physically. That's a big change for them. Secondly, another big change for them is this whole time as disciples or they've been followers of Jesus. Jesus is the leader. Right. Guess what? The leader's leaving. And now he's preparing them to be the leaders. So they're transitioned from being a follower to becoming a leader. That's scary, right? Thirdly, Jesus' mission, when he was on the earth in the Gospels, his mission was to Israel or to the Jews. But we see in this chapter, there's a change in the mission. Not only to, he says, from Jerusalem to Samaria to Judea to the whole earth. Now, if it wasn't scary that your leader is leaving, now he's changed the mission as well. To something much bigger than what the Lord did. So, what we really see here is Jesus is passing the baton to his disciples. Kind of scary, right? If you were in that situation, wouldn't you be scared? I don't think you would say, oh, whoopee, now's my chance. I think you would say, oh, dear, I don't know if I'm ready for this. In fact, they probably said they weren't ready for it. So, a big change. And what's interesting, I would say, is this. This change, you think about it, this big transition from Jesus being the leader, the disciples being the followers, Jesus' mission to the Jews to the mission to the whole earth, Jesus' physical presence to his being there as a spirit, which we'll come to in the following weeks. This is actually, this change, this transition is for advancement. It's for advancement. It's for the spread of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And so actually, Jesus prepares the disciples. He says, we read the verse. He's speaking to them about the kingdom of God. We don't know how, we don't have the details what that was. But he's speaking about the kingdom of God. And this transition is for the spread and growth and advancement of the kingdom of God. So, transition in principle should result in advancement. Okay, so then the question is, how in this chapter do we see that we can handle or we can cope or we can transition can become helpful, useful? The first thing is this. What we see in this section, for 40 days, Jesus is with his disciples. And what is he doing? He is training them. Jesus is training his disciples for the mission ahead. He's training them to be leaders. He's training them to be, to operate, to function, and to live without his physical presence. So he's training them actually for the task that is ahead. Training, we should look at training very positively. You know, after I graduated from university, I got a job at Canada Trust. And for those of you who don't know this, at one time, TD and Canada Trust were two separate companies, two separate banks. They're now one, but they were two at one time. So in the bygone era, right? When I graduated, I got a job at Canada Trust. For the first 3 months, I was in training. I'd been through university, I had got my degree, now I get a job, and the first 3 months, was, oh, you're not going to be productive at all for the first 3 months because we're going to train you to do the way things the way we want you to do them. So I was in training for 3 months. And then eventually I was absorbed into a team and started working. That's the way it should be. Now, my daughter had a different experience. She got a temporary job at CAMH. CAMH is the Center for Addiction and Mental Health. And she got hired, and it was a temporary job, like a 3-month contract. She was given zero training. Her job, this is what her job was. Okay, her job was, we want you to help inpatient people who are inpatient in the hospital, transition to living outside the hospital. When we're talking about mental health patients, who what? Don't have a place to live, you gotta find them a place to live. Don't have a bank account, you gotta help them get a bank account. Don't have a job, maybe even have to help them, you gotta help them find a place to live. All these things. What are the resources? You gotta find them. She was thrown into this job, no training whatsoever, other than, I mean, it's a very specific kind of training. It's something you don't learn in university. So, because it was a contract job, as it was coming near the end, eventually, of course, they had to hire somebody to do it permanently. So eventually, they hired somebody to do it permanently. And by the way, she couldn't apply for the job. She was leaving anyway to get married, so moved to the States, but that's beside the point. But it was kind of ironic. Here she is. She learned how to do the job, but she's not allowed to apply for it. But guess what she did when they finally hired somebody? She trained the next person. Didn't get paid extra for it, by the way. Training is important. And Jesus realized that. So let's consider from these verses, how did Jesus train the disciples? I would say, first of all, we have this interesting verse. It says, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Many convincing proofs that he was alive. In other words, he's giving proof after proof after proof of his resurrection. Why? Because later on we find in these verses, they are charged to be his witnesses. And what are they witnesses of? They are witnesses of the resurrected Christ. And they have to have confidence, not blind faith, but faith with proof. So Jesus strengthened their faith by giving them proof after proof after proof of his resurrection. As Christians, no, we shouldn't think we have to have blind faith. There's a book by Lee Strobel called The Case for Christ. What is that book about? That book is about him trying to find proof and finding proof through many, many different sources. Proof for the case for Christ. Secondly, what did Jesus do? He spoke about the kingdom of God again and again, speaking to them, not just once, twice, so that they would have a proper understanding, be prepared for the mission ahead. In this training, there's something else that's interesting, and I feel this is simple, but I think it's interesting. So these disciples, at a certain point, say to him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, is Israel, who is presently under this domination of the Roman Empire, are we going to be free? Is the kingdom of Israel going to rise up? Are we going to have a king again? Is this the time? Now, if we're Bible scholars, Bible students, we may look at this and say, that was a dumb question. Actually, it wasn't a dumb question at all. It wasn't a dumb question at all. In fact, you know how they say when a teacher says, there are no dumb questions. Because if you have that question, probably somebody else has the same question, but they're too afraid to ask the question. Disciples ask the question. So let me say this first. The reason the disciples asked this question is because in the Old Testament prophets, there was prophecy of the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. Still hasn't happened, according to the way the Bible says. I mean, yes, I know Israel exists as a nation, but so Jesus actually didn't rebuke them, but he corrected them. He didn't rebuke them, he corrected them, because in his speaking of the kingdom, this question shows they still didn't quite understand this matter of the kingdom. But in Jesus' correction, what he did was, he said, listen, first of all, the time of that, it's not up to me, it's not up to you to know. But the point is, he doesn't say, you're stupid. He says, no, he says, actually, his response, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, don't worry about the kingdom of Israel. That's not your job. That's not your task. Your task is to be witnesses of me, my witnesses. That's your job. That's the kingdom of God. Be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So Jesus did a correction. And what's interesting is this correction is because of their question. So it's okay to ask questions, okay? Yes, maybe we're off the mark. But if we ask a question, we can get corrected. Correction is not a bad thing. Correction is a good thing. Otherwise, we get a little messed up. You know, when somebody takes on a new role, and I know some of us here have been taking on some new roles, kind of leadership roles. What is the secret for a new leader? A new leader needs a mentor. If a new leader says, well, now I'm the leader, I'm just going to do what I want to do, you're going to have a lot of accidents along the way. Seek out help. Seek out help from those who have been before, who have traveled the road. I had a couple ask me a question this weekend. They asked, how long have you been married? Because I was talking to them about marriage. I said, how long have you been married? I said, I've been married 41 years. Oh, okay. In other words, you know more about marriage than we do. I hope so. I hope so. Seek out somebody who has gone that path already. And then become focused. So you see through this dialogue, and then when you see later in this book, what you see is the disciples got corrected in their understanding, and they then became focused on the task ahead. They could focus on the task ahead. Eventually, basically what happened is they found out, why are we here? What are we here for? And they got corrected. No, we're not here to be concerned about the establishment of the kingdom of Israel. No, we're here to be witnesses of the resurrected Christ. So, and this is, I think, helpful to us. Sometimes there are things that happen in our life. There are changes that happen. But some of the changes are actually supporting the real thing. They are not the real thing. We have some changes. So, for example, we decided to renovate or redecorate the cafe. The purpose for that was to make it have a warm atmosphere. But redecorating at the cafe is not the goal. The goal is that we would reach people. And not only reach people, but build relationships with people so that they can have a life-changing relationship with Jesus. We want people to be changed in their life. Changing the color of the paint or leaving the color of the paint, neither will make any difference unless people have a life change. So let's remember, what is the focus? What is the purpose of why we're here? And then don't get distracted with lesser things. Remember what we're here for. Then, there's another thing. How do we cope with change? How do we handle change? And this chapter gives us another picture, and that is this. The disciples didn't live as individuals, but they lived as a team. They depended on one another. How do we see that? Well, we see this picture, first of all, the disciples, after Jesus' ascension, they go back to Jerusalem. They're together. So it says, they returned to Jerusalem. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. They were together as a group. But I find it's really interesting, at least the way the NIV translation, that's the one we used this morning. I don't know if we can get those verses back up there, Iman, or not. This is verse 13, the last blob of verses. It says here, verse 13, those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew. The way they got the punctuation here makes that like a team of four, right? Yes. And then you've got Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, another semicolon. Now, I don't know. That looks like two teams of two make plus two makes four again. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, comma. And I don't know why Judas, son of James, gets left by himself. I guess he's waiting for a partner, which he does get, by the way, later on in the chapter. It's interesting how you see we are not meant to live a life alone. And especially as followers of Jesus, we're not meant to be a lone ranger all by ourselves. We're meant to live life in community with other people. We're designed that way. You tell me in your experience, forget about other people, in your own personal experience, when is your Christian life thriving? When you spend a lot of time alone, or when you spend more time with other believers? You say, well, I do a lot better. I seek the Lord a lot more when I just don't have anything to do with anybody for a month. I really doubt it. I really doubt it. Having a Twitter community and having a Facebook community or having a Slack community means you slack off. If you have whatever kind of community you have, the real community is one-on-one with people. And this chapter shows it. Not only this chapter, actually Acts shows it. Throughout the book of Acts, we see this. Being together, staying together. I know it's like a broken record. We keep repeating this about the matter of community. Why? Because tell you the truth, you will not advance by yourself. You will only advance in your Christian life when you're with others. Number one. Number two, when trials come, who's going to be there to support you? Some may say, they go through trouble, well, the church wasn't there to support me. Well, that's because you weren't connected. Don't just blame the church. What about you? What did you do before the trial came? Build yourself community so that if something should happen, and it might, who's there to pray with you? Who's there to support you? Who's there to weep with you? Who's there to rejoice with you when you have a success? That's what community is all about. Actually, I didn't finish this section here. Sorry, verse 14 says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with, guess what? There's the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. There's a lot of people there. And verse 15 says, eventually, well, there's what? 120 people gathered together. Now, you realize, you and I both know, that 120, that's a big group. I don't know how many we have here this morning. I think it's more than 120. But you also need smaller groups. And I think that's why NIV paired people together in little groups. Interesting. So what did they do? Well, the first thing they did, this says, they were joined together in prayer. They joined together constantly in prayer. Praying for one another. Praying, because Jesus told them, go, wait. Go back to Jerusalem, go wait for the promise of my Father, the Spirit. So they're praying, praying together, supporting one another. Let me ask you, do you think they would have prayed if they all went gone to their own home? Probably not. Isn't it easier to pray with others than to pray all by yourself? That's my experience. So, being together, praying together. This really makes a difference. So we have in our outline, so seeking help from above. They join together in prayer. We don't need to go through things on our own. John Piper said this, prayer, what is prayer? Prayer is the admission that without Christ, we can't do anything. Prayer is the admission that without Christ, we can't do anything. So, this section is very interesting, I feel. As a wrap up, I would say this, first of all, as a human being, just as a human being, even if you're not a Christian, change will happen to everybody. How do you handle it? Number one, receive the training that's available. Seek the training out. Take advantage of training. Take advantage of mentors. Secondly, get support. Get support from other people. And lastly, if you've never prayed, transition is a good time to start praying. Because you're not really meant to do it on your own, even though you think you can. As believers, it's the same thing. Transition comes. Change happens. We need to receive and seek out any kind of help, any kind of training, any kind of, I would even use the word, kind of discipleship type of things that there are, which we're going to eventually have some later this year. We'd like to have some kind of specific things to help us advance in our Christian life, in our Christian walk, in our Christian service. We call that discipleship. We're going to have that later. We'll let you know closer to the time when that happens. Then, secondly, as all our hosts have kept talking about week after week, get involved in a community group. Do it. Don't just say, well, I heard that. Yeah. Seek out. Talk to me. Talk to the Connect team about getting involved in a community group. And then lastly, don't forget to pray. Pray together. Prayer is a great admission. We need Christ to walk with us through our Christian life. Amen. After this meeting, when we're finished, the song, there's a prayer room over there. You go out those doors, right across the hallway. There'll be somebody there. If you feel we need to pray, there'll be somebody there to pray with you. Let me just end with a quick prayer. Lord, we know that in our life, there's something we cannot avoid, and that's change. Transitions of all kinds, again and again. Lord, we want to receive whatever kind of training, whatever kind of mentoring, teaching you have for us. Lord, we want to stay within community, live in community. And lastly, we want to, in community and by ourselves, have a life of prayer to bring us through all kinds of situations. Lord, you said, I am with you to the end of the age. We take this as a great comfort. Thank you, Lord, in your precious name.